your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And over the last few weeks, we have been spending our time talking about the nature and character of God. Some of those things that simply make God who He is. We talked about His holiness. We've talked about His wisdom. And today, as you can see, we are going to talk about God's amazing, surprising love. And so before we get started, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, God, that we can come into this place today and lift up the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You, God, for bringing the gospel to us, showing us, God, our sinfulness, our need for a Savior. But we thank You, God, that You provided one out of Your great mercy, out of Your love for sinners like me. And so, Father, please honor Yourself today in the reading, the preaching, and the hearing of Your Word. And I pray, God, that we would all respond in worship and obedience. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When we were in Kentucky a few weeks back for Thanksgiving, we went out to dinner with some old friends. And in the course of our conversation, one of them told me about a couple that had been in a discipleship class that I had taught for several years and we had gotten to know. And he told me that over the course of the last few years that marriage had ended. And he didn't give any details about what had happened, but the fact that it had come to a close surprised me. Then I thought to myself, should it surprise me? Should it surprise me? In the world that we live in, people fall out of love. They cheat on each other with new loves. They leave old relationships behind for what they hope is going to be new and better. So maybe I shouldn't have been surprised because it happens all the time. But what a contrast that is to what the Bible says about the love of God. And my hope today as we come together and look at some scripture passages and dive into what we're told He is like and His love toward us, I hope that we will be surprised. I hope that we'll be surprised anew because of it. God hates sin. He hates evil. And He hates adultery far more than we ever will. But yet we are told that His love never fails. It's unflinching. It's unstoppable for sinners like me. And one of the most graphic illustrations in the Bible that we see about God's love is in the book of Hosea. So I want to give you just a couple of pictures before we get to our main text today. God tells the prophet to go and marry a prostitute and then have children with her. And Hosea's relationship with his wife then becomes a story to explain what Israel has done to God and then what God's response to Israel is like. Hosea's wife, Gomer, cheats on him again and again, and the Lord tells him to go back to her each time and receive her back and love her again. And to be honest with you, it's gut-wrenching. I have to imagine that anybody that would have known Hosea would have told him, "Don't you see what your wife is doing to you? You need to kick her to the curb. Get rid of that woman." Seems that that would have been the wise thing to do, but as a parable about God's love, we see His shocking commitment to love His people in spite of their spiritual adultery. What God does is on a level that the world that we live in can hardly even understand. In the New Testament, we see the story of the prodigal son. The younger of two sons hates his father. He asks for his inheritance early, basically treating his dad as if he is already dead. Just give me the money that's coming to me, and I'm going to get out of your hair. He leaves the family home. He shames his father. He shames the home that he leaves behind, and he goes out and he blows all of that money on prostitutes and wild living. And what a surprise we have when he comes back home. His head is hanging low. He's reciting in his mind to himself what he's going to say to his dad when he sees him. Dad, please just accept me back as a servant. I know you can't receive me back as a son anymore because of what I have done. If you would, just let me be like one of the hired hands. And what a surprise we have when we see the father running to his son and receiving him with joy. And instead of giving that boy a beating, he gives him a party. Again, a very strange and surprising kind of love from God for his people is shown in that story. And I think this morning that we should be shocked by what we see in Scripture about the love of God. We should be shocked by it. You should be shocked that God would love you. I should be surprised and shocked that God would love me. In conversations with my kids, I occasionally hear something like this. They say, "But you're my dad. You're supposed to love me." You ever heard something like that before? You're supposed to love me. And so in a way, my love is taken for granted and probably counts a little bit less than maybe somebody else's love simply because I am their father. And I get what they're saying there, but I think that a good number of people think this way about God, that he's God and he is supposed to love me. He's supposed to love me. We've heard so many times that God loves us. We hear it again and again and again, and after a while, that starts to lose its impact on us. We just believe he's supposed to because he is God. That's what God does. That's his job. He loves me. So after a while, it doesn't have the weight or the shock value. It no longer surprises me that a God like that would love a person like me. We're no longer changed by his love then. And we no longer worship him because of it and obey him because of it. But if we consider the word of God this morning and let it have its way inside of us, we should regain some of the shock and awe and worship and obedience because of how great God's love is for sinners like us. I think that's what John is showing us in the verse that we have in front of us today. It's the most well-known verse in all the Bible. It is John 3:16. Many of you all could quote it from memory, but I would ask you this morning, as you quote it from memory, does it surprise you that God loves you? So I think John is trying to surprise us when he says to us, God so loved the world. The world. And we need to ask ourselves, what kind of place is the world? If you were to respond this morning to that question, what kind of place is the world that you have witnessed? The place that you have lived in, the people that you have met. And yes, there's plenty of good, I'm sure, that you could say about the world, but that is not the spiritual condition of the world that John is writing about. He tells us a lot about the world in his account of the gospel, and none of it is good. Listen to what he says. He says, the world is a place that doesn't know its creator. It's full of sin. It's where darkness is loved. It's dead. It hates Jesus and those who follow him. The world is blind, deserves judgment, and full of tribulation. It's not exactly a rave review, is it? And in the middle of all that, John tells us that God so loved the world. Do you see how that should surprise us? How that should shock us? Because John is not describing a good place. And yet here is a good and perfect and holy God, and he loves it when it seems like he should completely reject it. He loves it. This place, with those kinds of people, whoever those kinds of people are, people who do unspeakable acts of evil, people who do socially acceptable forms of evil, people who don't even think they do evil. South Buffalo, Seneca Street back here behind us. God loves it, we're told. God loves your street. He loves your neighbors. He loves the people in your house. And much more close to home, God loves you. And all of those things that you know that you've done, all those things that you know that go through your own heart, all those challenges that you have not responded well to, God knows you far better than that. He knows all the things, all the evil thoughts that you would never even think that you have committed, all the things that you have done that you don't think are all that bad. God knows the evil that's in them. And yet God looks at you and he says he loves you. Brothers and sisters, we should be surprised by that. We should be shocked by what we see here in John 3:16, that God loves this kind of world. And I don't think that the love of God will have the kind of impact on your heart that it should have until you know how much you don't deserve it. So when you think that you deserve the love of God, you esteem it very little. It counts very little. Just like I said about maybe my love for my children, when they think that they deserve it or they should have it, maybe it doesn't count quite as much. But we need to understand how much we don't deserve the love of God. And then we'll see how great of an impact it should have on our hearts. You were part or are a part of the wicked world. And even if you have been saved out of the wicked world, you still have traces of it in you. We do not deserve this, and yet God freely pours it out on us. So why would God love this world? That's the question. Why would God choose to set his love on me? And the reason is bound up in the nature and the character of God. But I think even when we hear why it is that he loves us, our ears are like children's when they hear adult conversation. And they don't know what to do with what they have heard. Our categories are exploded by this, that a God like that would love a world like this. In 1 John, same author, we're told twice in the fourth chapter that God himself is love. God is love. That he is the author and source of everything that perfect love is and can be. It flows from him. God himself is love. Let me give you an illustration to try to help you understand where I'm going with this. I am a terrible artist. Carol did not approach me about putting any art and craft in the fair yesterday. I'm terrible. Some of you put your talent on display, and it's obvious why that your stuff was out there and mine wouldn't be, because some of you guys, and I've seen it happen, one of my daughters can do this, can look at a piece of artwork, can see it on a screen or see it on a piece of paper and then reproduce it, can draw out what she sees. And I'm the guy who would look at a piece of artwork and mine's going to look like stick figures. That's all I've got. My artistic ability stopped at 4 years old, so any forgery of mine, of somebody else's art, would be a very poor impression of the original. The world's love is a limited 4-year-old version of the original, what God himself is. And so what we see around us and call love and from so many different sources, it's like a 4-year-old did it. Yeah, you can kind of see a bit of it. You can see in the stick figure what it's supposed to be. But it's certainly a very poor impression of what God himself has given to the world. And so when we see his commitment, when we see his passion for a people on earth, in spite of our frailty and rebellion and untrustworthiness, it should blow our minds. It should humble us to the dust that our God would pour out something like that on us. Because it is so high and so perfect and so seemingly unattainable by my own heart. And yet God does it for a wicked people. That's what the Bible calls the world. People who are in rebellion against Him. They are His enemies, and yet God loves His enemies. So there was a time 15 years ago in my life when God looked down on me and He did not see a good person. He looked down and He saw somebody who was in complete rebellion against Him, worthy of hell and judgment. All of His wrath to be poured out on this creature. And yet God looked down and He loved me. I did not deserve it. But yet God looked down, and because He is love, He chose to open up my heart to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many of you all have a story like that. And some of you have a story where you think, I really wasn't that bad. You don't know the depths of sin in your own heart. But God did, and He loved you anyway. That should shock us this morning, that a perfect God would love somebody, not just imperfect like me, but an enemy like me. So why is it that God would love this world? It's because God is love. And we should be surprised by it. And I think that's what Paul is doing in Romans when he says, Romans chapter 5, for while we were still weak, we were weak, helpless. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Nobody even dies for good people. You can hardly find anybody that would die for a righteous man. Though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But listen to God's love, so unlike ours. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, and sinners should grab our heart, so anti-God. I was the anti-God, and yet Christ died for me. Paul is shocking us there. The godly loved the ungodly. You. Human beings don't die for good people in this world, but God died for the wicked. Have you ever been in a situation before where you cared deeply about what was happening? Somebody that you love was in a situation that you wanted to get them out of, but you were powerless to make a difference. Maybe you were dealing with somebody that had an addiction of some kind, the marriage problems of your children, maybe your grandchildren making bad choices. You looked into that situation and you said, I wish I could do something. I love these people so much, but I am absolutely powerless to help them. I can't do anything. I imagine that everybody in this room can relate in some way to that. We are fortunate that John 3:16 does not end with the phrase, for God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he couldn't do anything to help it. For God so loved the world that He sat in heaven and cried about it. No. We're told, for God so loved the world that He sent His only Son to die for it. Because he could do something about it. So that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. God shows His power to save the world, but also the extent of His love for the world by sending His Son into it. And so from a human perspective, I think we could understand if God liked the world a whole lot. He's fond of it. I'm fond of the world. But if God was not willing to pay that kind of price to save it. Imagine there's a number of Christmas shoppers here in the room that will want to buy something for somebody this Christmas, but will not be willing to pay that kind of price for it. So God, thanks for caring as much as you do, but we understand if you're not willing to do that for us. I have one son, and he is not perfect, though his mother thinks he is. He doesn't always do what I tell him. But I love that little boy. And I am not giving my son for anyone. And my love for him is not perfect. God's son is perfect. God's love for his son is perfect and has always been perfect. And he sent him to die for this fallen, broken, God-rejecting world for you and for me. Amazing. Can you feel the weight of that? Can you see what John is doing in this verse? The tremendous shock quality of the love of God for somebody like me. God is love, he tells us. This unstoppable, sun-sending, God for a God-hating world kind of love. It's the kind of love that not only forgives a cheating spouse, but dies for her. The kind of love that not only forgives a rebellious child, but dies for her. The kind of love that if that thing happened to you, whatever that is, the worst possible thing that could come into your mind that somebody could do to you, it's the kind of love that not only forgives that person, but dies for that person. And this has tremendous implications for us this morning. For those of you here in the room who have never trusted in Jesus Christ, you can believe that God sent his son for you and that you can enter into the love of God. Believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you will be saved from your sins. Believe it. If you've already entered into the love of God, you need to understand that God didn't just love you like this in the past. He still loves you like this, in spite of your flaws. In spite of everything that you know about yourself, and you think, how is it that God could love me still? We're told that he still does love us. Have you ever doubted that before? A few months back, I had the desire that I really want to grow in my relationship with God, my intimacy with God. And so there's this book, it's called Communion with God by somebody that is long since dead. And there are some quotes in here that grabbed my heart and that I was able to relate to. And I want to read you one of these quotes. Talking about the love of God, he says, Christians walk oftentimes with exceedingly troubled hearts concerning the thoughts of the Father toward them. They are well persuaded of the Lord Christ and his goodwill. The difficulty lies in what is their acceptance with the Father? What is his heart toward them? And so what he's saying here is that most people, when they think of the Lord Jesus Christ, they think, yes, Jesus likes me, he loves me, he has goodwill toward me, but so often we don't think of the Father that way. We doubt his love constantly. How many of you all this morning can relate to that? And the reason that I underlined it is because I can. When I think of Jesus, I don't think I ever doubt that Jesus loves me. Sang that song a million times, right? believe that, but what about the Father? What is his disposition toward me? Does he care for me? Or is he constantly disappointed in me? I have to imagine that you've been in a relationship before where there have been times that you could say with your mind, I know that person loves me. I know that person loves me. Maybe it was a parent. You know that they love you, but it is so hard to feel it. So I can say with my mind, yeah, I know my mom or my dad loves me, but yet I just don't feel like I am loved. So the head says yes, but the heart is feeling cold and doubtful. And in our relationship with God, it so often can be this way. With my mind, I can say, yeah, I know. Everybody in this room can say, oh, I know my Father in heaven loves me, but do you really know it? Do you know it? Thankfully, God remembers that we are dust. And he knows that we struggle to experience the assurance of his love at times. And the reminder that he gives is the same truth that we just heard. I gave my son for you. How could you ever doubt my love? For those of you in the room who are married, have you ever doubted the love of your spouse? Has your love for your spouse ever been doubted before? Imagine the conversation going something like this. How could you think that I don't love you? 5 years ago, I gave my kidney for you. And the person responds, yeah, but that was 5 years ago. What have you done for me lately? So like in their mind, they could say, I know in a way that you do, and yeah, I saw that you did that thing, but here lately, I've not really experienced your love like that. So this doubt creeps in. So we feel something like this toward God, maybe. God, that was 2,000 years ago. You did that 2,000 years ago. That was before I was ever even born. How is that supposed to make me feel loved? And so when we don't feel loved by God, even after he reminds us that he gave his son for us, our hearts are not properly absorbing the extent, the weight of that one act of love. An act of love that was the ocean where a million streams of God's love flowed into the giving of his son. All the organ donations in the world would not touch the foot of the cross. If God never did anything again for us, he would never need to prove his love. He's got nothing left to prove. He gave his perfect son for us. How can we doubt his love? That case is closed. The eternal verdict is in there. So Paul can say in Romans chapter 8, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. If I haven't already listed something that covers it, nothing. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We should never doubt that. How can you be sure, though, Paul? How can you be sure that I will not be separated from the love of God? A few verses earlier, this is what he said. God did not spare his own son for us, but gave him up for us all. Of course, we will not be separated from the love of God. He did the most he could possibly do to communicate his love. And John tells us here that God is love. But John, how can you really know that? How can you know that? This is what he says. In this, the love of God was made manifest, clear, obvious among us, that God sent his only Son into the world. So how can we know that he is love? He gave his Son. Same as our text this morning, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. For what purpose? so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's why God gave his son, so that you can know love like this. Shocking, surprising, the love of God. And for those who receive the love of God, he draws you out of the world, gives you his love then to pass along to other people. He promises that you will begin to love like God loves. Not like the world loves, but like God loves. And he says this, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world." And he is saying that the way that God loved us in the world is the way that we start loving in the world. That's when it becomes clear that we belong to God and abide in him, is when we love sacrificially, when we love people who don't deserve it. That's when we know we are loving and abiding in God. The love of God. Amazing. Are you amazed this morning by the love of God for you? I certainly am. Do you believe this morning that the love of God was shown to you through the death and the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe this morning that God sent his son for you, a person who does not deserve it, but that God freely poured that out on you so that you could have eternal life with him? I hope we're all shocked in some way by the love of God this morning, which means we should freely and readily worship him. And that's the point of what God's word is doing to us this morning, changing our hearts so that we would worship a God like this who loves a people like us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word, for this verse that we have recited so many times and maybe have lost some of the awe at what it says. That you look down on this world in all of its darkness and all of its blindness and all of its rebellion, and you loved it. And you loved it enough that you would send your perfect and holy Son into it and then die for it. Father, awaken in us a shock at who you are, and lead us to worship a God like you. We love you, but it is only because you have loved us first. And we praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus, and our Lord and Savior. Amen.